2 Kings 21, verses 1 through 16. These are God's words. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to the abominations of the nations whom Yahweh had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of Yahweh, of which Yahweh had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of Yahweh. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of Yahweh to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of Yahweh, in the house of which Yahweh had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they paid no attention, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom Yahweh had destroyed before the children of Israel. And Yahweh spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came up out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, though he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another besides his sin, by which he had made Judah sin and doing evil in the sight of Yahweh." So far the reading of God's words. We are very sensitive to when evil is done to us. Often evil hasn't even been done to us. And we are indignant and offended, vengeful, and our hearts easily stirred up to anger, nursing bitterness over it. And we are also rather easily indignant when we see harm, murder, injustice to others, though we live in a society in which we are so declined spiritually that things like what he says in verse 6, he made his son pass through the fire, what we see in verse 16, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood, the place of greatest violence in our society in the womb, is matched by increasing wickedness and violence of men in every place, and we're not so sensitive as we ought to be towards it. But one thing that we're hardly sensitive to at all is sin against the Lord, rejection of Him Himself. Idolatry, of course, does this. It denies the glory of God. It does not acknowledge Him. It refuses to know Him or to give thanks to Him. This is the primary thing that the wrath of God is displayed against, when it's displayed against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men, like we see in Romans chapter 1. And when we reject God in that way, and He gives us over to our depraved minds, we increase our idolatries. But this is the big thing, to exchange the worship of God, the worship of the Creator, for the worship of the created thing. That was the great sin of Manasseh here. That's the emphasis in the text, beginning, middle, and end. The Lord uses at the end of verse 16 the phrase that belonged famously to Jeroboam, son of Nebat in the north, but here it's used of Manasseh. His sin by which he made Judah to sin in doing evil in the sight of Yahweh. In God's providence, this comes to us in a week in which the name of Asherah, or as the demon that poses as this goddess in other ancient Near Eastern cultures, Ashtaroth, Ishtar, Astarte, and so forth, and has come down into the English language as Easter. That name is going to be used in the worship of God, in people's celebration, they say, of the resurrection. And we see that the idolatry of the nations is bad enough, but the Lord makes it plain that it's much worse when His people do it. You see in verse 4, He built altars in the house of Yahweh, of which Yahweh had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And then in verse 7, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes forever, all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." And so our idolatries, our failure to acknowledge, to know God in all that we do, our not living with thankfulness to Him, especially our depending upon things apart from Him, delighting in things apart from Him, being devoted to things other than Him, they're much more offensive, because He's put His name on us. He's come to dwell in us by His Spirit, and joined us to the Lord Jesus through the faith that His Spirit has given us. And so that's the first thing, the greatness of the sin of idolatry. His burning His Son, His filling Jerusalem with violence, those are almost afterthoughts by comparison to the idolatry. They are effects of the idolatry. Rejecting God's image comes in men, comes on the heels of, and as an outgrowth of, rejecting God Himself. But it is the idolatry that is the worst sin here, that is the primary sin in the way the account is. So there we see the greatness of the sin of idolatry, and how it's much worse among His people when it is among His people. I think we also see here the greatness of the patience of the Lord. Not only verse 9, Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom Yahweh had destroyed before the children of Israel, but then He specifically names the Amorites. Verse 11, He has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before Him. And you remember back in Genesis 15, when the Lord was telling Abram why it would be 400 years before he receives the land. And the Lord said it's because the sin of the Amorites was not yet complete. And so when He does bring Israel into the land, it's because, in part, the timing of it at least, is because of the sin, because the sin of the Amorites had been completed. And here, Manasseh has led Israel to do worse. With a reminder in verse 9, what the Lord had done to them. And the naming of the Amorites specifically among the nations of Canaan to correspond to what the Lord had said to Abram before in verse 11. And so we see the great patience of God, how He bore with His people's sin, how He endured their sin becoming even more than that of which He had said to the Amorites that their sin was complete. And so we see God's great patience with us. And we have hope in Him, who restrains his hand. We see the greatness of our idolatry, and we see how it's even worse among those who know him, who have Christ and bear the name Christian, who have his spirit, who have faith in the Lord Jesus. But then we see how great the patience of the Lord is, and we have hope in him. And lest we think that this is something that is just for Manasseh, I want you to pay attention to verse 15. Because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. And so we're reminded that Israel were provoking the Lord that entire time. And that apart from Christ, we would be only always provoking the Lord. Now the Lord Jesus has come, and he has taken upon himself the fullness of God's wrath for our sin against him, knowing that all of our idolatries are infinitely offensive against the glory of God. We have not the king who sinned and has made his people to sin. We have the Lord Jesus who has obeyed, and who leads us to obey the Lord. And so let us have done with all false worship. Let us have done with all false living. Let us have done with the despising of one another, the treating one another harshly, the murderousness that comes from a despising of God's image. That's what we're doing when we speak gruffly to one another and allow ourselves to be quickly and rashly angry with one another. If we despise one another, if we're always with a hostile and critical spirit towards one another, those are the things that belong to the way Israel treated God, the way Manasseh treated God, and therefore the way that Manasseh treated men. But Christ has not only suffered the penalty in our place, but he is our hope that we would be conformed to him, that we would know God, that we would be thankful to him, that we would love him, and that therefore those whom he has made in his own image, that we would treasure them too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise and help of your Holy Spirit. We ask that he would write its truth on our hearts, that he would overcome all dullness of mind, weakness of body, and especially that he would overcome all sinfulness against you, that he would apply to us Christ, not just working faith in us, that we would be joined to the Lord Jesus and justified in the Lord Jesus, and made to be more and more like the Lord Jesus, but also that your Spirit would shed abroad in our hearts your love for us, so that we might be those who live loving you because you first loved us, and loving those who are made in your image because we love you, and loving especially those whom you have redeemed and set apart in your church out of our special love for you. So grant this work of your Spirit for us and in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.